Okay, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Did you know that there are very, very few places in the Bible that talk about giving money? But if you attend the average church, you probably wouldn't know that. You would think every third page in the Bible must be about giving money based on the preaching in the church, in those churches, but it's not. Very seldom, in fact, does the Bible talk about giving money. And as most of you know, when we are studying a book of the Bible, we're going to look at every verse in that book or that epistle, and we'll look at it verse by verse, line by line, phrase by phrase. And because of that, we very rarely say anything about giving money because the Bible very rarely says anything about giving money. However, when we come across a passage that talks about money and giving, we set forth the truth from that passage, telling what the Bible says about money and about giving. So we did that last time. We're studying 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 speaks about God giving people the grace to give. And God giving people enough grace to give even when they're afflicted or when they're poor. And we talked about the fact that giving to the work of God and the ministry of the Lord is an evidence and a manifestation of one's love for the Lord. And that got all the people that don't give, all the people that are covetous and who love money more than they love Jesus, got them all upset. And then we pointed out that giving is not mandatory. Giving is not commanded, nor is a certain percentage mandated or commanded to the church. And that got all the covetous and money-loving people on the ministry side all upset. So people in the pews that don't want to give because they're covetous don't like being told that they're supposed to give. And the people in the pulpits who are scared to death that people aren't going to give because they're covetous, they get all upset. And, well, that's just the way it goes. Now, right in the middle are those who love the Lord Jesus enough to preach and teach his truth, and those who love the Lord Jesus enough to give in support of the preaching of that truth and find it a great blessing to study the Bible, even when the passage studied deals with the subject of giving. So we're going to start back in tonight, right where we left off, in verse number 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 20 says this: avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us. Okay. It's not a bad thing when God's trusted men in leadership have large amounts of money to handle, because God's people, out of the largeness of their heart, gave largely to the work. It's not a bad thing. Now, it's a bad thing to misuse money. It's not a bad thing to have money. It's a bad thing to misappropriate funds, to use them in the wrong way. It's not a bad thing to have funds given you by God's people so that those funds can be used in the right way. Verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Every member of our church has access to our financial records if they're interested. Every member of our church is entitled to know what we take in, what we send out, and where we send it. Now, it's none of their business, on the other hand, who gives what amount. Okay. I don't even know. I don't know who gives and who doesn't in our church. I don't want to know, honestly. I honestly do not want to be put in a situation where I had to treat the man who gave thousands of dollars a week and the man who didn't give anything I wouldn't want to be in the position of treating them equally if I knew that one was giving thousands and one was giving nothing. You say, well, shouldn't you treat them the same? Of course you should. You say, well, would you treat them the same? Probably not. Would you? Could you? You know, it would be difficult. So I don't know what people give, and people are not entitled to know what other people give. However, every person who gives is entitled to know where that money goes. If they think they're giving money to missions and instead the money is being spent to send the pastor's son or daughter to a softball camp, well, that's not right. And if they think they're giving money for a church building program and the money is being used to buy the pastor a private jet, that's not right. I think you understand. And I don't think I need to give you any horror stories. We ought to provide honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Our financial dealings ought to be straight and right and true and proper. None of this PTL foolishness, none of this TBN business. I said it. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent, upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Everybody would be blessed to have such partners, such co-laborers, such fellow helpers, such men and women of whom we could honestly say their lives bring glory to Christ. Amen. Verse 24, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Okay, there it is again. Just what we saw last time. Giving proves love. A lack of giving proves a lack of love. Anybody can say they love Jesus. Anybody can sing, oh, how I love Jesus. If you love him, give to him. Spend your money so that others can know him and can hear the gospel, his gospel. Chapter 9, verse number 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. This is kind of funny, I think. There's some things in the Bible that are funny. I don't know if you find any humor in the Word of God or not, but I do. He says he's writing down what the Holy Spirit is telling him to write. Okay, we all understand that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul, he's not making this up. Holy Spirit is directing him. He is writing down for us the words of God. And he says, there is no need for me to write this to you. And then he writes that to them. He's going to write what he says that he doesn't need to write. I tell you what, you can't hear the truth often enough. And that's what he's getting at here. I know you know this, but you need to hear it again. The truth never hurt anybody. The truth tends to slip. What you know tends to get away from you. We tend to forget what we used to know. We tend to get careless about what we used to be careful about. So we need to be reminded, need to be stirred up, told again. So he says in verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Well, that's what I'd love to have reported of our church. How about you? Wouldn't you like to have that reported of your church, that other churches are doing more for Jesus than they used to because of the example that you set for them? You encouraged, you emboldened, you excited other believers to serve, to give, to love, to help. And in the context here, it's giving. Verse 3, yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Now he's kind of backing them in the corner here. Here's what he said. He said, I told the Macedonians that you are people who give like no other people out there. And I'm going to bring some Macedonians with me to get what you have given, that you've got stored up and prepared to give there. So I thought I'd give you a heads up about that. I hope you have given as much as I told these people you give, so you won't be embarrassed. How's that for backing someone in a corner? Verse number 5, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Okay, so he said, I'm not coming to get this money because I'm in love with money. I'm coming to get this money because there are churches and saints and mission works around the world that need it. And I know that you have it. And so I'm coming to get it. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Okay. Fasten your seatbelts. Here, we're going to do it again. We're going to read what the Bible says about giving money, and it's going to upset all but the most sincere and all but those who are genuinely living according to the scripture. Are you ready? I don't care how many phony baloney, lying prosperity teachers misuse the Bible. The Bible that they are misusing is true. I don't care how many diamond ring wearing, $1,000 suit wearing, limo riding, private jet flying, mansion house here, vacation house there, faker, crook TV preachers, faker, crook prosperity preachers misuse the Bible. The Bible they misuse is true. And the Bible says, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. That's the Bible. Listen, I know these men are deceivers. I know these women preaching on the TV are con artists. But the Bible says, if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. That's what it says. Now, it's true, no matter who misuses it or who doesn't even use it, it's true. Believe it, act on it, stand on it, practice it. When you sow bountifully, you can anticipate a bountiful harvest. Maybe not in this life, maybe in the life to come. You see, it's not all here. Then verse 7 says, every man according to the mandatory legal 10%, so let him give. Oh, no, wait, I got carried away there. It's almost as though I was an Old Testament Jew instead of a New Testament Christian. Sorry to confuse you there. Here we go. Up goes the blood pressure now. Here we go. Some of you, you're going to get your complaints down, get them, start writing them down already. All right, let's read the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. Okay, don't you believe it? Don't you love the Word of God? Isn't every Word of God pure? Haven't you taught the people of your church to believe the Bible? Okay, well, let's read it. Every man. That would be how many people? All of them except the ones in your church? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. So now, according to the New Testament, how much are you required to give? Can't find it. It's not there. According to the New Testament, how much are you told to give? Well, that's right here. As you purpose in your heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Now see, I can say this. I can say it, and it's easy because I pastor a church that has never been in debt since the day it was founded 27 years ago. We pay rent monthly for our church meeting place, and we have never been late paying the rent. Never had to say to the landlord, oh, we're sorry, we're a little short this month. Can you give us a little more time to pay? Go ahead, ask them. Say, does Bible Believers Baptist Church always pay what they owe? Do they pay on time? And they'll tell you, yeah, they always pay up front. They always pay their rent. They always pay on time. Never had any trouble with it, because that's the truth. That's what they'll tell you, because that's what we do. And we do that without ever asking the congregation for money, without taking up a special offering or sending out an envelope to all the members to take up a collection. I pastor a church that gives out gospel tracts, New Testaments, booklets, and even whole Bibles free of charge. We have a website where all of our recorded sermons and Bible lessons are available for free. Somebody pays for that website every year, and we never had to ask anyone for money to keep it going. This Zoom account that we're using right now, somebody pays for the yearly account and doesn't charge it to the church. We got people who spend money to feed people after the church service. They're happy to do it. Others have spent large sums of money for equipment that we've needed in the church, and they wouldn't take money when it was offered. Now, instead of you getting all upset and saying, well, that Brother Bob doesn't believe in tithing, look at that. You know what you ought to do? You ought to listen to me. I'm someone you ought to listen to, because we're not in debt. Are you? We got money to spare. Do you? Our little church spends tens of thousands of dollars a year on missions without asking for it and without a faith promise. So why would you get angry with me instead of listening to me? I'm trying to help you here, trying to tell you the truth. Grudging givers will never give beyond 10%. Those giving of necessity will never give beyond 10%. And the grudging giver and the necessity giver will rarely give the 10% unless you threaten their children with malaria or their wife with barrenness or them with the loss of job or a car wreck or something. Now hear me, we do not give because it is necessary. That's what he said, not of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God loveth a cheerful giver. Let me tell you what we have cultivated in our church. It starts with the pastor. It makes its way down through the congregation. Here's what we've found out. Jesus Christ loves us. Jesus Christ died for us. Jesus Christ has given us eternal life. Jesus Christ has blessed us in every conceivable way. Jesus Christ is the love of our lives. In fact, he's so wonderful, we want to give him gifts. He's so wonderful, We want everyone to know him. And our hearts are filled with good cheer as we give to missionaries, to our church, to our evangelistic outreaches. Our hearts are filled with cheer because it makes us happy to give to Jesus. And it makes us happy to give so others can know Jesus. And nobody has to preach about it. Nobody has to threaten. Nobody has to beg. Nobody has to con. We just love Jesus. Now, it helps that the money is not being wasted, but we give because we love the Lord. So I would encourage you, my friend, to fall in love with Jesus. I would encourage you, my preacher brother, to teach your people to love Jesus, and the money situation will just take care of itself. 1 Chronicles 29:9 says, "Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy." There you go. Verse number 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And this has been my experience. People who don't love giving, they don't love singing, don't love witnessing, don't love attending, don't love praying, don't love reading the Bible. So it's all of that stuff. It's a heart matter. It's all a matter of the heart. Verse 9, "And as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." So there's an everlasting reward right there for doing right by giving to the work of God. Okay, don't miss out on that. Verse 10, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." You know, every dollar, dinar, peso, or rupee that you've got that from God to start with, right? Every coin in your pocket, that's a gift from the Lord. Verse 11, "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Okay, so every day, people are thanking God for materials they receive, Bibles, tracts, audio recordings of teaching and preaching, Christian books, financial help, because Christians with a heart for God wanted to give freely so that others could have a chance to know and receive our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or help other saints to grow in the Lord. Because people give, others are made thankful. Because others are made thankful, God gets praise, God gets glory. I want that to be, I want to be a part of it, don't you? Verse 12, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." Okay, the saints get what they need and what they want, and God gets many, many thanks from those saints. "Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." So do an experiment. What do you think? Experiment. Find out how it would liberate your giving to give because you loved Jesus and loved souls, not because you were afraid God was going to torture you if you didn't give. Fall in love with Jesus. Give because you love him. Give 10% if that's all you have the faith for. and then give 11%, and then give 12%, and then 13%, and then work your way up to 20, 25, 30. You don't need it. You just spend it on junk, amusements, follies, pleasures. Give, experiment, give it a try. But listen, don't try to give without love. Don't try to give grudgingly, but try this experiment. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with the souls of men. Then begin to give and see if God will not make giving a joy and a blessing to your heart and in your life. Verse 14, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Okay, verse 14, where does all this money come from that we spend spreading the gospel? Do we have a lot of millionaires in our church? Of course not. Do we have a large number of wealthy people in our church? Well, we all probably make more money being in Kuwait than we would in our homeland, I guess. So sure, we're doing all right. But compared to Kuwaitis, no, we're not wealthy. But here's what happens. When we send money to missionaries in Africa, they cannot repay us in any material ways. They repay us by praying for us. Happens in the Philippines, happens in Sri Lanka, happens in some European countries, in Canada, South America, and people in those places, they can't repay us. So they pray for us. And the prayers of God's poor people move the heart of God to touch the hearts of his, let's say, wealthier people. And they give to those who are praying. They give to those who are in need. That produces more prayer, which produces more giving, which produces more prayer, which produces more giving. It is a thrilling thing to be a part of. It sure beats begging. It sure does beat threatening. And it sure beats dropping in a dollar with a frown on your face. Hallelujah. By the way, have you thought about what God gave? Have you considered the amount of his offering? How large was that gift? How big was that check? How grand was that contribution? Verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That is, words can't tell it. The tongue can't describe it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Do you have everlasting life? Well, if you're still there, we're all through talking about money for a long, long time. There's nothing left in 2 Corinthians about it, and there probably won't be anything about it in the next book that we study. So just take a few deep breaths, trust God, teach the Bible. It'll be great. Sister, give. Brother, give. Give from the right heart for the right reason. Give all you can, and God will bless you. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for not leaving anything out of your word that you knew we were going to need. We thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for the gospel to get around every place in this world, for families to be able to confidently go to distant lands knowing that there are saints who love you and want to give so that they can bring the gospel to people who otherwise wouldn't receive it. So Lord, help us to desire to be a part of that and to give from a right heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.